Something worth having usually takes work to get. If you want to master a field of study like medicine or pharmacology or microbiology or engineering or rocket science, it takes years of study and practical experience. If you want to master a musical instrument, it doesn't just happen. Cindy doesn't just walk in here on Sunday and boom, can play the piano. That's years of practice and practice and practice for hours at a time to master a musical instrument. If you want something, it's going to take work. And if it's worth having, it's going to take work to get it. If you want to be fit and healthy, you're going to need to be disciplined in your eating and exercise. If you want a happy marriage, again, something worth having. That doesn't just happen. You don't just get married and boom, all right. We're happily ever after for the rest of our lives. It takes work. Carefully seeking to understand your spouse and live with them and love them according to that understanding and to communicate well and to do the hard work of forgiving one another. If you truly desire a close walk with God, again, that's something else that doesn't just fall out of the sky. It takes effort. You're going to have to be disciplined in your reading of God's word and your prayer and fellowshipping with other believers and worshiping with God's people and keeping the church, which is the people, central in your life, because it's here where God gathers with his people in a special and particular way. If you want a close walk with God, it will take effort. All of these things require disciplined pursuit and hard work. They don't just show up on your doorstep like that package that you ordered for Amazon that was delivered by UPS that took you a click or two while you were sitting on your couch eating ice cream. That didn't take work. But to build Amazon into a machine that can deliver like that, that took work and still takes work. Something worth having require work and discipline to obtain. And often, you'll find there's a great reward for the effort that's expended. And I think it's pretty telling. You can know what's really important to someone by seeing what they expend effort and energy on. What do they work hard at? And you'll find at the other end of that what is important to them, what they think is worth having. And you'll find around you all people, all sorts of people in diligent pursuit of all sorts of things. Pursuit of money, the next high, a guy or a girl, in pursuit of status and popularity and power and position. You can find people in pursuit of all sorts of things, and you'll be able to tell by what they give their attention and effort to. On the flip side, you'll also be able to tell what is not important to us by what we don't give our time to. And so someone might say that they're working at getting in shape. Fitness is really important to me. I want to be healthy. But they eat boxes of donuts and they look for ways to avoid going up the stairs. And you say, they're not really concerned about fitness. Not really something they're into. They don't give any effort towards it, or very little. I saw a helpful article a while back by Russell Moore saying, talking about people who say they're struggling against sin, and that sort of gives them a free pass. Oh, I'm struggling against that sin. Are you really? Are you really doing anything? Are you taking any real steps to kill that sin? Not to sort of dabble in it and try a little bit to resist, but not. Are you cutting off right hands and plucking out right eyes? Are you really making an effort? We'll be able to tell what's important to you by what you give your effort to, and we'll be able to tell what's not important by what you don't give your effort to. And maybe you can guess, since we're in a series on Proverbs and we're in chapter 2 today, you can turn there with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 2. Maybe you can guess, since we're in Proverbs, that I'm thinking this morning especially about the pursuit of genuine, godly, biblical wisdom rooted in a relationship with the all-wise God. If you want to be wise, there is not a wisdom tree that you can go and pluck fruit off of, although that itself would take work. It's not going to fall out of the sky. Wisdom takes work. It doesn't just happen. You'll just wake up one morning and go, oh, I'm wise. Imagine that. I would be that surprised if I woke up with this new infusion of wisdom one morning. No, it takes work. Now, it's also a gift from God, as I trust we'll see today, but we absolutely must pursue it. Now, last time, in the end of chapter 1, we saw that wisdom is calling out to you, but there's also a sense in which you must call out for it. And I want us to see that today. So Proverbs 2, I want to read the whole chapter, and I'm going to try to preach the whole chapter this morning. And everybody's hearts just sank. Lunch just got even further away if he's going to try to preach a whole chapter of the Bible in one sermon. Hopefully lunch is not too far away, and we'll keep it, I trust, to a fairly typical length sermon. Proverbs chapter 2, follow along as I read from God's Word, God's wisdom, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Well, here's another one of this father's appeals to his son about wisdom. These first 9 chapters of Proverbs are full of a father's discussions, speeches in some ways, appeals about wisdom to his son. This one is about acquiring wisdom and the benefits that go with finding wisdom. And so this morning we want to talk about a search for wisdom, the source of wisdom, and the security that comes from having wisdom. I don't always alliterate, but every now and then it works out. So we're going to search for wisdom, we're going to see the source of it, and the security that comes from having it. So let's start with the search, the pursuit of wisdom. Now, we've just met, at the end of chapter 1, we've just met Lady Wisdom, and she is pursuing you. And following on the heels of being introduced to her and her strong appeal, the father's word to his son is now, receive her. Don't ignore her. Don't neglect her. Don't reject her. Receive her. Chapter 2 and verse 1. If you receive my words, treasure up my commands. God has wisdom treasured up for us. You see down in verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's got wisdom treasured up for us. You know what we're to do that with that treasure of wisdom God has stored up for us? We're to treasure it up with us. Verse 1. Receive my words and treasure up my commands within you. We're to take from his treasure store and store it up in our hearts. Verse 2. Incline your heart to understanding. Verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart. And maybe, just maybe, we started reading through Psalm 119 in our regular consecutive reading through the Psalms this morning. We came to Psalm 119. And maybe you recognize a verse from Psalm 119, something about storing up something in your heart. Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And that's what we see going on here in Proverbs chapter 2. Receive my words, treasure it up, store it up within you. Wisdom will come into your heart. Treasure that, keep it stored up. And so this passage emphasizes our effort and our role in pursuing wisdom. Part of that is simply receiving what is proclaimed to us, what is taught to us, what is offered to us. But that will require readiness on our part. Verse 2, make your ear attentive. Pay attention. Incline your heart to understanding. You have to be ready and receptive to the voice of wisdom. We've talked about different places. You'll hear the voice of wisdom. You'll hear it as you read God's word. You'll hear it from your parents if you have godly parents. You'll hear it preached. Sometimes a friend might speak wisdom to you. Your conscience can be a voice of wisdom in your life. But are you ready to receive it? Is your heart receptive to wisdom? That can involve begging God for a softened heart. It's open to His truth instead of our tendency toward pride and hard-heartedness to God's truth. You want a receptive heart when you come to worship on the Lord's Day and you know you're going to hear some preaching from God's Word and hear His wisdom. It will involve, even on Saturday night, praying. And on Sunday morning, that you'll be receptive to God's Word and eager to receive it when you hear it preached. The gathering of God's people, praying that the Holy Spirit will work and open your eyes to understand. One way to prepare your heart is to fill your heart, your mind with good thoughts, thinking on what is good and true and right, instead of filling your mind with garbage. A mind that has been filled with garbage, when it hears the truth won't sound good. It won't sound attractive. It'll be the opposite of the garbage in your brain, and you want to push it away. But instead, if you're filling your mind with what is good and right and true and excellent and praiseworthy, wisdom is in accord with those things. And so when you hear wisdom, you'll be more likely and prepared to receive it. Do you prepare your heart and your mind to receive wisdom? Again, getting wisdom takes work. It doesn't just happen. So it requires properly preparing our hearts so that we're ready to receive it instead of writing it off as boring or irrelevant or contrary to our sinful desires. Every day, kids go to school and knowledge is held out and they're not ready for it. They're not inclined to receive it, and so they miss it. You come to each church each Sunday, or your parents make you, and wisdom is held forth. Are you ready? Are you ready this morning? Did you come with a heart prepared to receive the Word of God, having prayed that God would bless it to you? And more than just receive it, to treasure it up. Make sure that you hold on to what you hear. Maybe that's taking notes so you can review. Maybe it's scripture memorization. That should be a part of treasuring up God's Word. Your Word have I hidden in my heart, we just saw from Psalm 119:11. You hold in your hands the very Word of God. Are you willing to receive it? Do you open it up and read it? When you do read it, do you pray beforehand, Lord, help me to understand what I'm about to read? You see, we are responsible for our response to wisdom. We are accountable for the way we respond to our parents' instruction in the truth, for what we do with the Word as it's preached in God's house with His people on His day. So what are you doing with it? Are you receiving it? Are you inclining your heart towards it? Are you preparing to receive it? Are you treasuring it up within you? We've mentioned this already, but verse 3 talks about, I think, as commentators point out, praying for it. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Crying out, giving our voices for understanding. We're praying here. This, and many of you probably know one of the most famous verses about praying for wisdom. James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Generally, are you praying for wisdom in your life to order your life according to God's Word and to live out His truth? Specifically, as you face difficult situations and you don't know what to do and difficulty arises, do you immediately start plowing through the problem and say, I'm not sure what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something? Or do you stop and you pray and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. Do you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding? Part of the search for wisdom must be asking the giver of wisdom to impart it to us. Paul prays for the Colossians. You don't just pray this for yourself. You can pray it for others like Paul does for the Colossians. He prays in chapter 1 and verse 9 that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prayed for wisdom for the Colossians. Is this part of your regular habit? Do you seek God's face and ask Him to open your mind to understand? Listen to, again, another verse from Psalm 119, this time verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. That's a great prayer to pray every time you come to read the Word of God. Open my eyes. Open my heart. Open my mind to understand wondrous things from your law. Help me to understand this. Or are you too busy ignoring or outright rejecting the voices of wisdom that God has placed in your life that you don't even realize that you need wisdom and don't even realize that you need to be asking for it? Ask, friends. Ask God for wisdom. If you don't know who to ask, Proverbs is going to tell us in verse 6 in a minute, and I want to get there, but it's God. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. So that's who we ask for it. Should be, along with our reading the Bible, it's part of our regular devotional life, asking God to make our reading profitable to us, to work by His Spirit, to enable us to understand His Word and to grow in wisdom. I don't know about you, but I don't understand everything that I read in here. If you do understand everything that you read in here, I don't believe you. And you don't actually. And so we need to pray for wisdom when we come to this book. We need the help of the Spirit who indwells each of God's people to open our minds to understand. Part of pursuing wisdom must be prayer. And then in verse 4, he says, just get after it. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Now in chapter 1, when we met Lady Wisdom, she was actively pursuing people. Here you see the flip side, that we are to be actively pursuing wisdom. Those things aren't mutually exclusive. We're to seek and search for wisdom like we were after treasure. People will go to great lengths to get earthly treasure. Treasure hunters are relentless. We say, oh, they're crazy, but people who work hours and hours on end so that they can have enough money to do all of the things that they want and have all of the comforts and all the pleasures, they are really good at treasure hunting too. They are in pursuit of the great dollar. We, again, what we said at the beginning, you can tell what is important to people by what they give their effort and energy to pursuing. And you look around this world and there are a lot of people that are pursuing treasure, earthly treasure. That's not wrong to work hard and make a living. We should work hard. God tells us to provide for our families and to enjoy what He's given us. All of those things. But I want you to see here that wisdom is more valuable than all of that. Verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Proverbs repeatedly points out that wisdom is better than any treasure. Chapter 3, look over at chapter 3 with me. And look at verses 13 through 15. Wisdom better than treasure, right? Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She is more precious than jewels. Isn't that amazing? If that's the case, shouldn't we pursue wisdom with greater desire and passion than we spend on earthly treasure? Could anyone say of us, we pursue wisdom with at least the same effort that we pursue treasure? And it should be greater than the way we pursue treasure. Here's where that hard work, where we talked about at the beginning, must come in. Things worth pursuing take work to attain. Digging treasure out of the Bible requires more than just a quick checking off of the Bible reading box on your to-do list for that day. It requires prayerful, careful reading and study. Do you ever take some time to, beyond just reading and skimming through it, says, okay, I read my Bible today. Good. He tells me I need to do that every day, and I did it today. Do you ever read a little bit slower? Take a smaller chunk. And read it more carefully and dig into it. Do you ever use this cross-reference column in the middle of your Bible? If yours has one of these. You know what this does? It points you to other verses that are related to the one that you're reading. And then you can turn over to those verses and see what they have to say, what light they cast on the passage that you're reading. Do you ever interpret Scripture with Scripture? It's the first rule of interpreting Scripture. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. So do you ever dig a little bit deeper than just the passage that you're reading? You ever read with a trusted commentary or a study Bible at hand so you can look up things that you don't understand? You ever use some of the powerful search capabilities on some Bible websites to search for a certain word? There's a word in your verse and you think, that's a really interesting word. How is that used? I wonder where else that is used in Scripture. And then you can look that up and you can find it. Do you pray? Again, we keep talking about praying, but this is an integral part of understanding God's word and receiving wisdom. Do you pray for God's help when you read and when you come to hear His word preached? And here's a selfish one this morning. When someone is going to study God's word with the intention of delivering it to you, do you pray for him? Do you pray that he will have understanding as he studies and the ability to communicate it clearly? And then do you come ready to receive that word? Do you prepare your heart and incline it to receive the truth? It takes work. It might take some time on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, to prepare to receive the truth of God's word. I know that I'm repeating some of the same things as we go along here, but it's that important. And again, it takes effort. If you want to say, I read the Bible every day and it tells me how good it is for me, I don't really get anything out of it. Are you doing more than just skimming over it and in one ear and out the other? It takes effort. And it takes the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Kids, when your parents point you to God's wisdom, maybe in a regular setting of some family devotions or in one of the thousands of teachable moments that come up day by day, do you instinctively reject it, or do you think, this is something I need to pay close attention to? This is a voice God has put in my life to communicate wisdom to me, and I'm going to have to think about what they're saying and receive it. That takes work. It's easier to let it go in and let it go out and stand there and nod and never have heard a word. It takes work to hear it. And to receive it, and to grab a hold of it. Pursue wisdom, brothers and sisters. And as you do, remember that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And as you pursue wisdom like treasure, it's Jesus that you're ultimately after. Colossians 2:3, it's in Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's greater than any earthly treasure that you'll ever find. So Jim Neuheiser says, Solomon was the wisest man on earth, and people came from great distances to hear his wisdom. How much more should we seek wisdom from him who is greater than Solomon? And that's Christ. The pursuit of wisdom is ultimately the pursuit of Christ himself, the greatest treasure. Now, maybe you've noticed as we've read and looked at some of these verses this morning, talking about pursuing wisdom, seeking wisdom, searching for wisdom, that it's a conditional sentence. It's a really long conditional sentence in Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words. Or verse 3. If you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. Or verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it in treasure. When you get those ifs, you should be looking for the then. If this, then this. What's the payoff? What happens if you search for treasure, if you extend effort in the search for the treasure of wisdom? Well, there is a payoff. Look at verse 5. Then, if, in verse 1, 3, and 4, if, then in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. There is a payoff. If you receive, listen, if you receive and treasure up and pay attention to and incline your heart towards your Father's wise words, towards His commands, towards wisdom and understanding. If you call out and raise your voice for insight and understanding, if you search and seek for wisdom like silver and hidden treasure, there will be great blessing in that. And so what's the result of this search? Well, you'll find it, verse 5. Then you will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. How about that? You search for wisdom and you find God Himself. That makes sense because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. If you're genuinely pursuing wisdom, you're going to find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. We don't call Him omniscient, the all-knowing one, for nothing. And as verse 6 notes, and I'm going to come back to in a moment, God is the source of wisdom. He gives it. It comes from His mouth. And so if you are pursuing it, guess what you're going to find? You're going to find the fear of the Lord, the knowledge of God. Friends, God is willing to be found. He is not hiding. He's displayed His glory for all to see. He's made His wisdom accessible to you in His Word. And if you suppress the truth and unrighteousness, like Romans 1 talks about, whether it's what you see in creation or the express revelation of His Word, if you suppress that in unrighteousness, you will have only yourself to blame. God is not hiding. He is to be found. Look further how the Father points His Son to what happens when you diligently pursue wisdom. You'll find the fear of the Lord. Verse 9. Then you'll understand righteousness, justice, and equity in every good path. You won't just have a bunch of head knowledge. You'll know how to live. You'll know how to live in righteousness and justice and fairness. Those things we saw back in verse 3 of chapter 1, one of the purposes of Proverbs, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity. If you pursue wisdom, you'll find righteousness, justice, and equity. You'll know how to live. You'll find the good way, verse 9. Every good path. There's three different words in this chapter for path or way or course. And in Proverbs, the way of the wise and the way of the fool are set before us. The way of the wise always ends in life. The way of the fool always ends in death. And it's the way of the wise that you must be on. The wise father wants his son to be wise and to walk in the way of wisdom. And that is what will happen if you pursue wisdom and find it in God. Look down at verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. This pursuit of wisdom, which is the pursuit of God Himself, Christ Himself, if you pursue it by God's grace, you will walk in that good way. It leads to eternal life. Wisdom will enter your heart. Look back at verse 10. For wisdom will come into your heart. This pursuit doesn't lead to just a surface head knowledge, but a true, deep heart knowledge that affects every part of us and the way we live. It will be pleasant to us, verse 10. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. We should delight in this wisdom that God gives us. Sometimes hard work itself is not necessarily enjoyable. It depends on the person. Depends on the kind of work that you're doing. But keep this end in view in your diligent pursuit of wisdom. It will be pleasant to your soul. Chapter 3 and verse 17 says, her wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom and knowledge and understanding, discernment might sound boring to you. Might sound kind of dry, a little bookish, a little nerdy maybe. But that's not a biblical image of wisdom. A life lived in wisdom is truly pleasant. It's a life of peace. It's a life of security, as I trust we're going to see in a few minutes. It's a life of knowing that even when you don't know what to do, that God does, and He will preserve you through it. It's a life of, by God's grace, choosing the right path and enjoying the benefits that come from that. It's a sweet life. It's a life of fellowship with others who have found God and found His wisdom. It's a life of worship. It's a life of gathering together with His people and enjoying a fellowship lunch together and hearing one another give thanks. The life of wisdom is sweet. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Now, walking in the way of wisdom may, for a time in this life, bring suffering and sorrow and persecution. Jesus warned us against that. They treated me this way. They're going to treat you the same way. But there are joys along the way and pleasantness, and our joy will be made complete and full in glory. And so we're even, at the end of the chapter, pointed to one of the promises of the Old Covenant was the land, that they would have a land to live in. Now that, for us, is ultimately fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, a glorious land that's way better than just one piece of real estate on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. We'll receive a new heavens and a new earth, but look down at verse 21. The upright will inhabit the land. And those with integrity will remain in it. The Israelite hears that about the land. They're going to think, there is a place for us. Here's some of the pleasantness of wisdom. It leads to life in the land. For us, that's life securely anchored in the promises of God and in His presence for all eternity. And that, of course, can only be ours because Christ is our wisdom and treasure. He is also our holiness and the way of forgiveness for our unholiness. Otherwise, you can't dwell in a holy land. New heavens and new earth will be a holy place. The only way that you'll get there is if Christ has given you his holiness and forgiven you for your unholiness. So again, the pursuit of wisdom is the pursuit of God, is the pursuit of Christ, who is the greatest treasure, which ensures that we will have pleasant ways as we walk through this world and an eternity of joy and happiness, dwelling in the land, the new heavens and the new earth forever. Pursuing wisdom is so much more than just knowing a few facts. It's a rich life of blessing and glory. Now, the wicked and the treacherous, verse 22, the wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out of it. Those who don't find wisdom, those who don't pursue it, those who don't seek it out, those who don't find Christ will be uprooted from the land. There will be no place in eternal joy and delight for those who rejected and ignored and failed to pursue wisdom. Listen, if you are thinking that rejecting wisdom is going to lead to a happier life, more fun, more excitement, more of whatever, look at this. The wicked will be cut off from the land. The treacherous will be rooted out. There will be no place for you in God's sweet new heavens and new earth. You think the way of folly is the way of joy and happiness and peace and excitement and fun. It's none of those things. Temporary pleasure, maybe. But the beauty of Proverbs is that it unmasks all of that. Takes the lid off. It lets you go behind the curtain and say, you're going to pursue this way of folly. It ends in death every time. Ah, you just told me about how much work pursuing wisdom is. It's going to be really hard. Yes, it is. But God gives grace for that. And the reward is far greater than anything you could pursue in folly. The wicked will be rooted out of the land. Those who reject and ignore and fail to pursue wisdom, they don't find it. They don't find the fear of the Lord. They don't find Christ. They do find eternity. But it's eternal judgment and punishment. But what a pursuit the pursuit of wisdom is, and what sweet results. Wisdom is here to be found. If you're not pursuing it, don't expect these benefits and more that we want to get into in just a moment. But there's a little bit about the search for wisdom and what happens when we seek it. Great blessing from God when we seek his wisdom. Now, notice verse 6. I want to, much more briefly, consider the source of wisdom. So there's the search for wisdom. And now the source of wisdom. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God gives the gift of wisdom. As we said, if you search wisdom, you'll find God. But what's this about him giving it? Are we supposed to search for wisdom, or does God give it? Yes. It's both. The fact that we're to pray for it should tip us off that it's both. We must seek and pray, but we're seeking the one who gives generously to all who truly seek him. There's some level of tension there, I'll grant that, but that's not unusual, as with our salvation. We must repent and believe, but ultimately it rests with God. Michael pointed us this way as we worship today. We're going to hear in our scripture readings and in this, we hear about effort, but we sang about God's grace and salvation. They aren't mutually exclusive. So here, if God doesn't give wisdom, we won't find it. If he doesn't incline our heart to search for it, we won't look for it. But we are responsible to search and to seek and to do the work to find it. I love the balance of Scripture. It doesn't let us trust in our work, but neither does it allow us to sit back in laziness and sloth and fail to pursue wisdom or salvation or holiness. We must pursue it. And God gives it. He's got a treasure store of it for us. Verse 7, he's not stingy. We won't be in our search for wisdom like a miner who is digging for gold and might over the course of his life find a few nuggets or a few flakes of gold. No, God gives abundantly, generously. We will never plumb the depths, at least this side of heaven. We will never find an end to God's wisdom. We'll never encounter a situation for which God has no answer. His wisdom is abundant. There is a treasure store of it. And see, the fear of the Lord here then is crucial. To have wisdom, we must be walking in relationship to God. So we'll be talking to him, asking him, seeking his face in the pursuit of wisdom. It's rooted in that relationship with God. So he is the source of wisdom. But then I want you to notice, in particular, one of the benefits of finding wisdom. We already seen that if we seek it, we'll find it, we'll inherit even eternal life, ways of pleasantness. But there's a particular blessing that chapter 2 focuses in on as we walk through this life. Before I jump to that, let me just say, I know Thanksgiving is coming this week. We're going to take some time to give thanks after our meal today. But here's one of the things you can thank God for. If God is the source of wisdom, then shouldn't that be one of the things for which we're not just asking him for it, but thanking him for it? As he grants it day by day and gives us wisdom and help to navigate through the course of this life. Thank him. Thank him for his wisdom. Well, what's this last blessing of wisdom? We've talked about the search for wisdom, the source of wisdom. And now I want to talk about the security that comes with having wisdom. We will be guarded and protected by God, our shield. Look again at verse 7, second half of the verse. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Sweet language. He's watching over our way. We may feel alone or afraid as we walk through this world, but we who are on the path of the upright are not alone. He is a shield to our path. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. I don't remember the reference for that one. But the Lord is our strong tower. Maybe you can picture a loving parent sheltering their child in their strong, warm, loving arms, shielding them. Maybe a hen gathering her chicks under her wings. Maybe a soldier literally with a shield, protecting a fallen soldier or a civilian from the attack of the evil one. But better than any parent or bird or soldier, think about who is doing the protecting here. It's the Lord himself. He's not only the all-knowing one, he's also the all-powerful one. Now, some of our kids have been learning in Sunday school, the youngest class, some of our kids, Liesl and Anna and Lucas, have been learning a word that means all-powerful. Do any of them remember what the word that means all-powerful is? Go ahead and say it out loud. Anna, you got it? Omnipotent. That's a big word for a little girl. Omnipotent. All right, Lucas knows it too. Yeah. No? You going to be shy? That's all right. And kids, what does omnipotent mean? All powerful. Powerful. Yeah. Means all powerful. That's right. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. I bet there's other kids that aren't in the class that knew that too. That is the God that is protecting us. That is the God that is preserving us, the one who is all-powerful. And they're learning about being all-powerful in the context of creation, God creating the world. Well, he's powerful in creation. He's also powerful to protect us and to preserve us. The omnipotent God, that is the one who is shielding us. And there's such great comfort in that reality. God shields the way of his children, those who are walking in wisdom. But then verse 11 says that discretion and understanding will guard you. Look at that. Verse 11, discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. So which is it? Is it God or his wisdom that guards us and protects us? Well, can those be separated? God and his wisdom? What we're seeing again and again in Proverbs, the voice of wisdom crying out is the voice of God. When you search for wisdom, what do you find? You find God himself. And living in that fear of the Lord and the wisdom that God gives will protect our way. God uses the very wisdom that he gives to be our shelter and our shield. And so protection as we walk through this world isn't always a guardian angel. It's not always a supernatural hedge of protection around you. God's protection sometimes takes the form of giving you wisdom so that when you encounter difficulty, when you encounter evil, he's given you the wisdom to go, that's evil. I need to avoid that way, and wisdom to walk away from that, or to avoid it, or to not listen to that bad advice from that wicked friend over there, and to listen to the good counsel. God protects us by enabling us to live by the wisdom that He gives. Again, if you're praying for protection from God and you're looking for a force field around you, maybe you should be looking for wisdom. He uses that. Do you see that? Verse 11, discretion will guard you, will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. Who is doing the... God is. How is He doing it? By the wisdom that He gives. So there's a security that comes with wisdom. You notice those who these blessings are for. What will mark the lives of those who pursue and receive wisdom from the Lord? Verses 7 and 8, they're those who are upright. They're people of integrity and justice and faithfulness. They're the saints. They're the people of God. And so wisdom provides deliverance for God's people. You see that in verse 12, delivering you, snatching you away from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Verse 16, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman. That's what God does. He does deliver us. He is our Savior. He delivers by His wisdom. So what is it that we need protection or deliverance from? Well, chapter 2 identifies two sort of categories, wicked men in verse 12 and wicked women in verse 16. And we're just going to look at them real briefly. I'm almost out of time here. And I told you, I try not to go longer than normal, even though I'm preaching a whole chapter. So I'm not going to belabor them now. Just give you a quick overview. You're going to meet these people later in Proverbs as well. And so we're just going to note them this morning. First, there's evil men, verses 12 through 15. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. If you are simple or a scoffer or a fool, you're squarely in this path of danger, the way of evil, because it's populated by evil men doing evil things, seeking to get you to join in their evil. They speak perversities, verse 12. They delight in the perversity of evil, verse 14. They rejoice in evil. We're supposed to rejoice and delight in what's good, but these people rejoice in evil. They forsake straight, upright ways to walk in ways of darkness, verse 13. As Jesus said, they hate the light because it exposes their evil deeds of darkness. I'm not going to read that for you in the interest of time. It's John 3, verses 19 and 20. But when Jesus talks about the light, men hate the light, exposes the darkness. But when we find wisdom, we find Christ, and we're protected from those who love the dark and the evil that they do there. Their path is not good. Verse 9, the righteous find every good path. Those who pursue wisdom find every good path. But these people, verse 15, their path is crooked. The crooked way is populated by the kind of people the Father warned His Son about back in chapter 1. My Son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Remember, He took on the role of sinner and showed him what it would look like? That's these people. That's these men. They tempt to evil and so keep us, try to get us off the good path. Wisdom will protect you when you encounter wicked people in the wicked way. It will keep you on the path that leads to life. It'll protect you from the forbidden woman, verses 16 through 19. Let's just look at those quickly again. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. For the first time now in Proverbs, we meet a different sort of woman than we've seen so far. She's literally the strange woman and the foreigner, the foreign woman. Which seems to be the way Proverbs describes the danger of the sexually immoral woman, the prostitute, the adulteress, the harlot. And Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7 will pretty explicitly show us that these words are talking about the real dangers of sexual immorality. Spiritual adultery, though, may be in view as well. It's addressed in Israel, pursuing, instead of God, pursuing other lovers and worshiping false gods. In fact, it was Solomon's foreign wives that led him astray into idol worship and infidelity to God. Foreign women led him spiritually astray. You can read about that in 1 Kings 11. I'm not going to take the time to read that either this morning. But the way of evil will tempt you to both sexual and spiritual unfaithfulness. Now, since Proverbs is aimed at a son, it's described in terms of a seductive woman. Of course, a man can be just as guilty of tempting someone to sexual sin or guilty of exploiting women. We've just read about evil men. Here, though, the forbidden woman is in view. She has smooth words, verse 16. Men, young men, old men, watch out for her. She will flatter, she will seduce, she will sound good, she will look good. On your phone or computer, her image will lure you in. Her text messages will intrigue you. Her flirtation at work will sucker you in. But it's God's wisdom that will enable you to see through the flattering lies and seduction. This is not a woman who loves you. The world is no friend to help you on to God. She has forsaken the companion of your youth and the covenant of her God. Either the marriage covenant or the covenant with God himself. She is unfaithful to her husband and to God, and she will be unfaithful to you as well. She will lead you astray and ultimately destroy you. The wise sees this. And God uses that wisdom to protect them and to turn them away and to avoid that. The fool just keeps going, but her house sinks down to death. If you go there, you won't come back. Be warned, you will follow this woman to your death. Her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Be warned, you will follow her to the grave and to eternal judgment, to being rooted out of the land. Now, by God's grace, some will actually be recovered after falling into her clutches for a time, but many never return. And if you get too far down that path, there's a point after which none return. Sexual sin often goes hand in hand with unfaithfulness to God, and it must not be trifled with. She will kill you. But do you see the beauty of wisdom here? The bigger point of this chapter, he's just showing us, here's a couple of things wisdom will protect you from. Evil men and evil wisdom. The bigger picture is the beauty of wisdom. It exposes the danger. It enables us to walk in the way of truth and avoid the path of evil and resist its temptation. It protects and delivers us from evil men and women. You see, and this is important, wisdom is not just the alternative to a life of sin and folly. There's a way of wisdom and there's a way of folly. Wisdom isn't just the alternative. Wisdom is the antidote to the way of evil. It protects us from that way of evil. This is what makes the plight of the simple and the fool and the scoffer so dangerous. And it's the great blessing of being, by God's grace, on the right way. It's the way that's guarded by God. And those on this path are the people of God, walking in wisdom. And so we'll be protected and be preserved. And so may we diligently pursue wisdom with all of our hearts. It'll take work, but man, the payoff is huge. There's such blessing. There's eternal life in the land, and we'll be protected as we walk through this world. But the hard work of pursuing wisdom is worth it. May we have the grace to do so. Let's pray together.